Well, Father, we ask that you will continue to work in our lives as we sang those songs, as we sang those words, Lord. I pray that they penetrated our hearts, our minds. Lord, that we didn't lift your name up in vain today, but that we praised you for the ruling King that you are. Lord, Father, as we continue to look into the book of Hebrews, Lord, I pray that you would open our minds, our hearts to what you would have for us to hear. Lord, that we wouldn't be stiff-necked, that we wouldn't give you a stiff arm, that we would accept these things, and that, Lord, we would understand who we are, but we would understand who you are and how you love us in spite of ourselves. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Kindergarten through sixth grade, they're making their way out to Children's Church, kindergarten through sixth grade. We're so glad to have you here today. If you look around, you know what starts very soon. School. Yay. Aren't you excited? Yeah. Parents are super excited. It's going to save on your grocery bill, right? It's going to save on that grocery bill. It's also going to, we were talking about it's going to save us from running around from here to there, taking people. So we're kind of glad about that. But school starts very soon. For some, it starts this week. And for others, it starts in two more weeks. And so people are getting in those last vacations, and I get it. Y'all be praying for our people as they travel with their kids. Every year, this week or two weeks before school starts, people just try to get those last vacations in. And we're glad that they do, because we want you to make memories with your family. We want you to go places and enjoy and rest and just look at the things that God created. Because a lot of times when we go on vacation, we're going to see the beautiful things that God created, aren't we? Yeah. How many of you go to the beach? Beach people? How many of you are mountain folks? Mountain folks, I would much rather go to the mountains than the beach. Only thing that happens at the beach for me is I get sunburn and I'm miserable. Yeah, I feel you. And so I'd much rather go to the mountains and just chill out on the deck where it's cooler and the wind's blowing. Y'all like that? You get out on that beach and you just bake. Some of y'all like to bake, though. But anyway, but we go to those places because we see the creation of God, and it reminds us of how big he is, and it's relaxing to be in those areas. And I truly believe it's because we can see and understand our God is greater than the lives that we live, greater than the problems that we have. If he can create something this beautiful, something this great, it can put our minds at ease. And so y'all do that. Take those trips and enjoy those things. Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're going to be today. Now, there's going to be some review, some of the things that we've been talking about for several weeks, and then we're going to hit something that we really hadn't talked about a whole lot that we all struggle with. Everybody in this room struggles with this one word, guilt. We all have those things in our lives that we wish we could change. We wish we could go back and undo those things that when Satan attacks us, because God doesn't bring to memory, if we're a follower of his, he doesn't bring us back to those places where we fail. If we've asked for forgiveness of those things, he's not going to be the accuser. That name is for Satan. He is the accuser. And we all have those things in our lives. We all feel less than. And especially when we start to see a big God that is set on a throne, a high priest that's pure and holy, and then we examine our lives to that, or compare our lives to that, we all feel terrible. We all feel guilty. So we'll hit that at the end. But Hebrews chapter 9, the first part of 9, actually describes some of the things that are found in the temple. It describes the Ark of the Covenant. Go back and read that and see what's in the Ark of the Covenant. There's some very good things in there. The Ten Commandments on the tablets are there. The rod of Aaron is in the Ark of the Covenant. A container of manna. And that, wouldn't that be cool? Anybody ever wish you could taste manna? Yeah, I always wanted to taste it too. I wish I could know what it was. But it's in there. Not if we found it, that we could even touch it. Because to touch the Ark of the Covenant in an unworthy way is instant death. And so we got to make sure that we respect the things of God. So, but in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 11. Again, some of these things are going to be reviewed that leads us to this idea of freedom from guilt. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ came to be the high priest of the good things already here now. When he came, he went through the greater and more perfect holy tent. This tent was not made with human hands. In other words, it's not part of his creation. He did it to, he did not enter by spilling the blood of goats and calves. He entered through the most holy room by spilling his own blood. He did it once and for all time. In this way, he paid the price to set us free from sin forever. The blood of goats and bulls is sprinkled on people. So were the ashes of a young cow. And some translations are going to say a red heifer. That's important later. They are sprinkled on people the law called unclean. The people are sprinkled to make them holy or set aside. That makes them clean on the outside. But Christ offered himself to God without any flaw. He did this through the power of the eternal Holy Spirit. So how much cleaner will the blood of Christ make us? It washes away our feelings of guilt for committing sin. Sin always leads to death, but now we can serve the living God." So what we see in this passage first is this. For us, the ones of us who are dealing with guilt, the ones of us that are dealing with this idea, this feeling of unclean, we have hope because things can be made clean. This is a good thing. We're not disposable. Like throwaway cups. How many of you wash your solo cups? Anybody in here? Yeah, you wash. That defeats the purpose. I mean, you buy them to use one time and throw away. Some of you, how many of you write your name on it and you have to use it for several days? Anybody, you don't want to admit to that. Y'all repent of that. They're disposable. Like paper plates. You know, it doesn't matter if it's styrofoam or what. We just call them all paper plates. You use them one time and you throw them away. You don't worry about cleaning them because they're not worth being cleaned. Are they? No, they're not. We're not disposable. We're opposite of that. We're created by God. We're specially created by God. And the things that he created aren't disposable. Things that God has made can be cleaned. They're not just to be used and thrown away. It's to be cleaned. And you know, sometimes those things that we clean, sometimes you got to let those things soak a little bit. You let things soak? I let things soak because it's an excuse. I don't want to get finished cleaning. But sometimes you got to let those things soak. Like sometimes your kids might eat Fruit Loops or Cheerios if there's nothing left. And they leave that one and it cements to the side of the bowl. You can't clean that Cheerio off of the side of the bowl without cracking it, can you? Can you? No. You would break the bowl. You have to let it soak a little bit. And so there are times when we see here this idea of soaking, this thing of being penetrated by something that will loosen the hard things, the things that can't come off any other way, we see here. But it's not through soaking in water, but through the blood of Christ. And two, it says the blood of animals, but really pointing to the idea of the blood of Christ that loosens those things in our lives and allows them to be removed without destroying us. Without destroying us. So things can be made clean. We're not disposable. So what makes us clean? Blood makes the unclean things clean. In fact, we know later it says there's no, actually in verse in chapter 9, later on, further down, at the end of the chapter, it says there can be no remission of sin without the spilling of blood, or there can't be forgiveness of sin without the spilling of blood. And so blood makes unclean things clean. Now, there's two ways that we see this. First, it's going to talk about the Old Covenant. You remember last week we talked about the Old Covenant? And last week you had really two Old Covenants. You had the covenant that was given to Abraham, and a covenant is a promise made between people in front of witnesses. Yes, marriage would be a covenant, and we present these two in front of these witnesses, okay? So it's this relationship promise. And so there's this promise made to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And not only that, but the whole world would be blessed through his offspring. And we know this is a promise of the coming Messiah. But then the covenant with Moses is the one that they're really pointing to here. It's the old covenant. And the old covenant is the one that was made, and it was a conditional covenant, one that if you do these things, if you follow my laws, then I will bless you. You will be my people. If you break my laws, then what will he do? Not abandon, but he will pull away from, so that they would see their need for him. So that they would find themselves in a place, maybe another nation would come in and rule over Israel, and in that they would cry out to God, say, I need you. And so he would pull away. It's a conditional covenant. As long as you're following the laws, as long as you're doing this, then I can bless you. If you're not following the laws, then I cannot. In fact, I will have to bring this punishment in. The new covenant that is in Christ is one that is unconditional. There's no conditions at all. No matter what we do, God still loves us and has a relationship with us. He has adopted us. There's no conditions on it. It is an unconditional covenant, unconditional law. And so there's two, this old covenant, this conditional that we see. First, the old covenant cleaned only the outside. What did it say here? It says that Jesus entered into this Holy of Holies through a better sacrifice than the old one. And the old one was the spilling of goats and calves, and also other places we see sheep. It's this spilling of the blood, and it tells us here that it would clean the outside. In verse 13, the very last part, it makes them clean on the outside. All right, so let's look at this, okay? What are some of the things, and just a little bit of knowledge for us. It says the blood of goats, and then also ashes. The ashes of a calf are specifically a red heifer. Have you ever heard of the red heifer, anybody? Yeah, a few of you? The red heifer. They're actually looking for a pure red heifer now with no spots, no blemishes. All just red. They have different people who are trying to breed these cows so that when they start the temple worship again in Israel, that they will have the ashes of the red heifer, because the ashes of the red heifer are going to be important for making the temple clean. If you would go back, don't turn back there, but in Numbers 19, it gives us this explanation of what's going to happen with the red heifer. They would take the red heifer outside of the camp. They would take some of the blood. The high priest would take some of the blood with his finger and splatter some of that blood onto the tent of meeting or the temple. There would be the tabernacle 7 times. And then they would burn the rest, and they would have the ashes. And so they would keep those ashes there, so that anytime someone did something that would cause them to be unclean, specifically here in Numbers, if you touched something that was dead, a carcass, you would be unclean, and specifically a person, okay? Even if you're cleaning up the battlefield, if you walk into a tent where somebody has died, if you are removing them to bury them, you are unclean, and you'd have to go through this ceremony with these ashes from this red heifer. Now listen to what would happen, okay? I want you to see this. It's pointing to the cleansing of Christ. If you were to touch something that was dead, then someone would have to take these ashes mixed with water, and on the third day, isn't this interesting? On the third day, they would sprinkle you with the water that is mixed with the ashes from the red heifer. Again, they would have to do it again on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, they would sprinkle it again, and then you would be considered clean. However, it says if you aren't sprinkled with this water mixed with the ashes of the red heifer, that you would be excluded from, that you should be, you shouldn't be allowed to be in the people of Israel. You're like, man, that's pretty rough. It points to the fact of how holy Christ is, how holy God is, and how important the cleansing is for us to be with God. On the third day and on the seventh day, these, you know, sometimes I get, you know, some people get way deep into what does this number mean and what does this number mean, but this is important for us. The third day points to the resurrection of Christ on the third day. And then the seventh day, seven is the number, far as anybody know? Completion, perfection. God created the world, rested on the seventh day, so it's this completion. And so God completely forgives and makes the unclean person clean through the process of the death and resurrection of Jesus on the third day, and he is completely clean, signified on the seventh day. So it's a complete cleaning, and you are now allowed through this cleaning to enter into the holy tent. We cannot come to God unless we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, the death and the resurrection, which completely cleanses us, which then, if you go back a few chapters, allows us to boldly enter into the Holy of Holies. Why does he point back to this the ashes of the red heifer? Any time that someone would be unclean, they would go to the ashes of the red heifer for forgiveness, to be cleansed. The blood of the sheep, the atonement, happened one time, once a year. These ashes can be sprinkled on you throughout the year. What we see is that God, Jesus, cleanses us once and forever, but he continues to forgive us of sins as we ask for forgiveness. God is faithful and just, and as if we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us as we confess our sins. Isn't that good? So he's pointing back to all these things, saying, all right, here is what you need to see. And so the old covenant, the cleaning was on the outside, to clean the outside of. And you would even see this in Numbers, that after they cleaned themselves, after they went through this ceremony or this process, that the last part is you would have to go wash your clothes, because they didn't wash their clothes every day. How about that? That would be great, wouldn't it? All right, they didn't wash their clothes every day, but they would wash their clothes because they didn't have a lot of clothes. You know, that most people didn't have maybe one or two suits of clothes. That would make it easy. What am I going to wear today? I guess I'm going to wear my only suit of clothes. And so they only had that one. So they would wash those clothes, and they would wash them physically. They would take a bath physically to show that they're clean on the outside. And so the focus of the old covenant is this cleansing of the outside. But we see in Psalms 51 that it really should have been more than that. David says this: you don't take delight in sacrifice. If you did, I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The greatest sacrifice you want is a broken spirit. God, you will gladly accept a heart that is broken because of sadness over sin. And so even at this time, even though the focus is outward, it still should have been an inward, or something that happens inside you that would cause the outward to be clean. And so anytime you see them, when they talk about they consecrate themselves, it's talking about they, and we talk about this Wednesday in our Bible study, they are cleaning themselves on the outside because they understand that. That as they come to God, they have to be clean. Now, you have to be careful. Could this become very religious? Yeah, it could become very religious. Could this be something that you could be dirty on the inside and filthy on the inside, but you look really good on the outside? Could that happen? It could happen. In fact, we see this happening with the Pharisees, okay? So if we were to live in the time of Jesus, when the Pharisees were walking, Jesus would look at them, or we would look at them and say, look, they look really good. Man, they know everything. If you have a biblical question, you would go to the Pharisees because they're smart. They know these things. Man, they are keeping the law. They are doing everything. They would strain at a gnat. You know what that means? You're not supposed to eat. According to the law, you weren't supposed to eat anything with blood. And so if you swallowed a bug or a gnat, small little bug, they would almost really make themselves throw up so they wouldn't eat an animal with blood. They're that serious. Some of y'all do it because you think it's disgusting, but they would do it because they're like, ugh. because they didn't want to break the law. They would make themselves almost throw up or puke to keep from breaking that law. And so that's why Jesus said, you swallow a camel and you choke up the gnat. You remember him saying that? He said, you're missing the point. He even goes so far to say this, you are whitewashed tombs. You look really good on the outside. You wash the outside really good, but the inside's dirty. Inside's dead. He said, you're like a dish. You clean the outside, but the inside's dirty. And so it's pointing to this idea of the old covenant. It's really easy when you get into religion to clean the outside and the inside stay dirty. Inside stay dirty. And this is the danger of the old covenant. The old covenant really points out, or should point out to us, show us how sinful we are, how we've broken the laws of God, how we can't measure up. And then we go through this process of the blood of the goats and the sheep and the calves and the ashes of the red heifer to clean the outside, so that we will be reminded that the inside must be clean too. But we can't, but sometimes it doesn't always go that way. We'll see in chapter 11 more about this idea of faith. Okay, these same things were sprinkled on anything that would be made holy, set apart. So even the temple, the tabernacle, when they got it together, they would sprinkle all the parts of the tabernacle with the blood of the sacrifices. Now, I want to just take a step back and talk about sacrifice for a minute. What do you think people would say? Now, we're not, okay? We're not, and I'm sure the danger of being online, anybody could take any part of this and put it out of context. But what if we were to start making sacrifices today? Would you think that's weird? Yes. You would think that's strange. You would think it's weird. If I brought a goat up here and we put our hands on it, we prayed it and slit its throat right here. Some of y'all are like, that is terrible. We know other religions that offer animal sacrifices, and we often think of them as sacrifices, or are these animal sacrifices is an evil thing. Why? Because they've taken the things of God and they twisted. Anytime something that God gives us is twisted, we think it's disgusting. Think about it for a minute. Anytime God gives us something and it's twisted, it's distorted, we think it's disgusting. And so the reason we think animal sacrifices are disgusting now is because we understand that Jesus Christ was our sacrifice, and that no other animals must die, must be sacrificed. That blood can't be put on us to make us clean on the outside, because the sacrifice of Jesus made us clean on the inside and outside. Okay? And so when it's distorted, so if you hear about any other religions, most of the time we think about cults as they sacrifice things. We're like, oh, that's so terrible. It's because they're taking those sacrifices and they're not doing it according to the Word of God. When we overeat, God said don't be a glutton. How great do you feel when you eat way too much? Not very much, do you? A lot of times you feel disgusting, don't you? Some of you are like, I like it. No. Thanksgiving's over with. You're sitting on the couch. Some of you ate so much you got to unbutton the top button of your pants. And you just sit there and you go, I feel miserable. Because we've taken the things that God has given us, the desires that God's given us, and we've twisted it. The things of God. So one of the things that the world has taken is, y'all ready? Sex. All right, I'm just giving you a minute to catch up, okay? All right, sex. He's given it to us. It was a gift. He gave it to Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. And the world, we have taken it and twisted it, distorted it. And a lot of us carry around guilt and burdens and these feelings of disgust because we twisted what God gave us. It's beautiful in the original, but when it's twisted and distorted, it's disgusting. Sacrifice is the same way. God gave Israel these sacrifices, and they were beautiful because it pointed to the fact that they could be made clean. And then Jesus came, and his sacrifice on the cross, even as horrible as it is, it's still beautiful because it brings us cleansing. Any sacrifice now after that is disgusting because it twisted what God's given us. Y'all with me? So that's the reason we won't sacrifice animals here, because it would be a twisting of God's word. Nothing else has to die for my sins to cleanse me, because Jesus did. So the blood of the new covenant cleans the inside. Not just the outside, but the inside. It makes us clean from the inside out. That's the reason why so many times we get into a place where we think that we're going to follow after God, and the first thing that we want to do is change the outward. I got to start doing this, I got to start doing this, I got to stop doing this. You know what I'm saying? You've been there? And what we see here in Scripture is that's not what we see. What we see is that God, Jesus, changes the inside. He changes us there in our heart and in our mind, the way that we think, and it makes its way outward. It causes us to act different. It causes us to look different, to talk different, because it's an inward change that is exposed to the world. That Jesus makes us different, gives us a new heart, removes our stony heart. He changes us inside. If all we ever do is try to change the outside, we're not doing anything any better than the Pharisees. We're practicing behavior modification. That's it. Behavior modification sends people to hell. A change inwardly. A relationship with Jesus allows us to be clean. And then going back, because he is our high priest, he is our in-between, we are able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Our behavior modification, we're not trying to follow a bunch of rules. We're trying to fall deeper in love with Christ. So the blood of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, cleanses us inwardly. It says he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. That he entered into the Holy of Holies, not the ones that was created, but the place where God is. We've talked about this several times, but it's important for us that he entered into the Holy of Holies as our high priest, as our king, through the spilling of his own blood, so he can be the in-between between us and God, so he can be the bridge. So that now the Holy Spirit can be in us, and the Holy Spirit can work inside of us and change us inwardly. And then it makes us look different on the outside. That's the reason so many times. Let me take a step back. This is why it's easy for us in churches to get caught up on the outside, because that's what you see. It's hard to tell what a person's relationship is inwardly, isn't it? Yeah? And people want so badly for people to be made right with God, they come up with all these rules about what we should look like on the outside. You should dress like this, talk like this. You should do these things, not do these things. And we come up with all these things. And a lot of these aren't even in the Scripture. You don't even see them. Like some of the main things, some of the main rules that we were taught growing up, we don't even see in Scripture at all. Don't smoke. There's nowhere in Scripture it says that you can. I mean, it's not healthy. It's not a good health choice. It's not good for your heart, your blood pressure, and your lungs. It's not good for all. But we don't. Anybody seen thou shalt not smoke anywhere? Some are like, well, it says that your body is a temple. I get it. It is a temple. But if we're going to take that stance, you got to take it throughout your whole life. So you better not eat any. Man, you're going to miss out on fried squash, which is my favorite way. All right, red meat. I don't think you can eat red meat with fat in it. Like if it has fat, you need to spit it out. Basically, if anything that tastes good, spit it out. Don't enjoy any good thing that God made that tastes good. Don't do it. Okay? Make sure you're getting all the sleep that you need. All this. If that's where we're headed. Now, should we take care of our bodies? Yes, we should take care of our bodies, but we can't take things out of context. That says that we are the temple of God has to do with sexual sins. It says all other sins are apart from this body, but this one sin, the sin of sexual immorality, is against your body, and so it has to do with sexual sins. So that's one. How many of y'all, man, you better not take one drink. You're a teetotaler, don't drink ever. And we don't see that in Scripture at all. In fact, we kind of see not the opposite, but we see, hey, if you drink, don't drink too much. Don't get drunk. So not only did we focus on the wrong thing outwardly, we tried to change God's law because we wanted everybody to act in a certain way. So we tried to beat them up with God's word. Or when you come to church, you better have on your best, no matter what your best is. Well, who gets to define what best is? Today's market is crazy. You can buy a t-shirt that costs more than a suit, can't you? So who's to say which one's best, a t-shirt or a suit? It's all clothing. What we see from Scripture is that we should come with our hearts ready to receive what God has for us, because when he came to see David, it says he judged the heart, not the appearance. And so we have to be careful that we're not falling into that trap of behavioral modification. But here's where we want to focus, we'll be done. It says, in the last part of 14, so how much cleaner would the blood of Christ make us? How much cleaner than the blood of the goats, the rams, and the sheep, and the ashes of this red heifer? How much cleaner will it make us? It washes away even the feelings of guilt for committing sin. Man, this is powerful. The blood of Christ removes guilt. And really, if you look at the translation, it can remove guilt in two ways. First, it removes the guilt of punishment. Like, you've been found guilty, so you deserve punishment. And the blood of Christ removes that guilt that way. But it also can remove the feelings of guilt. This one's a harder one for me. Can I just admit to you, this is hard for me? Because I know the things that I've done. I know the things that I've thought. And they often come to my memory. They often come to my mind. I often struggle with sadness, guilt, maybe even a little bit of depression over different things in my life. And it might be because as I get closer to God, I'm taking this sin more seriously than I ever have before. Or maybe it's the accuser that is accusing me of it and reminding of what kind of failure that I am. But I struggle with these feelings of guilt. And as I read this, the blood of Christ can take these feelings away. Not that we ever get to the place where we can commit sin without feeling, but that the feelings of guilt that we have for the things that we're sorry for, God can remove those. And here's how. God is bigger than our failure. He's bigger than our sin. His blood is more powerful than the stain that sin has left. His blood covers us and covers our shame. The same way that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of the sin that they had committed. It says that God killed an animal. This is the first sacrifice we see. That God killed an animal and made them clothes and covered their shame with the death of that animal. God does the same for us. That the shame that we carry, God covers with the sacrifice of Jesus. And where Adam and Eve were ashamed, they were naked and they were ashamed. They were hiding. They didn't want to be seen by God. They knew that they had wronged God. They tried to cover it up with their own fig leaves, these own clothings they put together, but they weren't good enough. They wouldn't make them clean. They would fall apart. They wouldn't last. And then God covers us with His blood that will last forever. And now, when we have these feelings of guilt, and some of the biggest feelings of guilt that we have is can I come to Christ with the things that I've done that are so terrible? And like we pretend that God's not almighty and that we can hide these things away and like put them in a closet and close a door on them, and then we invite God in and say, come on in. Like He doesn't know what's in our closet. God says, I want to deal with these things. I know what you've done. And I care because it hurt you and it destroyed you and it causes you to suffer from these feelings of sadness and guilt and depression. It causes that. It causes us to be separated because there's things that you're hiding from me. He's like, I just want you to bring them to me. I'm your high priest. I'm your king. I'm the one who went to the cross to die for you. I spilt my own blood. I don't want to just clean you on the outside where you feel like you still have to hide away these things that you've done, that you look good on the outside and everything's put together, but you're still hiding these things. I came for a bigger purpose than to make you look good on the outside. The purpose I came for, Jesus says, the purpose I came for is to clean you inside. To confront those issues of guilt and shame. And then, not that we cover them, but that He covers them with His power. And before I started, when I first read this, I was like, man, it's strange that he says this, that He will take this guilt away from us, and then at the end, but now we can serve the living God. But I get it. Because the blood of Christ allows us to serve God, because some of us have these feelings of guilt and they're so strong that it keeps us away from God and it keeps us from serving Him because we think, I'm not good enough. And the truth is, none of us are good enough. But our God is good enough. I'm not big enough. And I'm not big enough. But our God is bigger than my smallness. And I'm too much of a sinner. I've done way too many things wrong. And we see Paul, he suffered with this. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. But Paul understood something. That our God loves even the chief of sinners. God loves those who have failed. So my call for you today is this. Can we stop hiding those things from God today? Can we finally be real with Him and say, here are my failures. Here are the things that God, I wish I had never done. The things I wish I would have never said. Here's the things that I carry hidden away. It looks good on the outside, God. I know I look good. Everything looks good on the outside, and I let people know I'm doing good. I'm doing great. Everything's fine. But inside, I'm a mess. Are you finally willing to give God your broken pieces? Your broken inside. And let Him take those pieces and start putting together the mess of our lives, putting it back together so that it can fulfill His purpose, because He is greater than our failures. And now we can serve the living God. Church, will you stand with us?
Lord Father, we come to you now, and Lord, there's so many things that we talked about today. But we learned this, that you don't want us just clean on the outside. You don't want us just set apart on the outside. That you want us clean on the inside. That you want to change the way that we think, the way that we understand the world. You want to cleanse us. You want to make us clean, not with the blood of a sheep or a heifer or a goat, but you want to make us clean with your blood that you shed on the cross. Lord, you're calling us out of hiding today. You're coming into our garden and you're calling for us. And some of us are still hiding because of the shame and the guilt that we have. Lord, Father, I pray that we would answer. And that we would come to you as you call us today. And Lord, Father, I pray that as we come in our nakedness and our shame and our guilt, that you will remind us of your love. And Lord, I pray and I'm thankful that you cover us. And that when you see me, you don't see my failures, but you see the victory that you won on the cross. Lord, let none of us leave here carrying a guilt and the shame that you've already paid for. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anybody who would like to come to the altar and just pray to the Father, you can. If you want to pray in your seats, you do that. But you do whatever the Spirit leads you to do. You follow His leading.